What a wonderful time to worship God in song and prayer and giving. And now it's time for His Word. Who's ready for the God's Word? And amen. We want to deeply grab hold of what He's written to us. And sometimes the Word says we need a preacher. And so He has asked me to do that in my life, and I've humbly accepted that call. And so as we come here this morning, I wanted to talk about in Philippians chapter 2. We continue on in this wonderful book Paul had written many hundreds of years ago, still perfectly needed at our time in life and our time in history. His Word is eternal, it's alive, never fading, never going away. And so we can grab hold of these truths. Last week we talked about the awesomeness of who God is in Jesus Christ. And so as we lifted Him on up, He's our example. That was the climax. Those verses there in chapter 2 of who the humble and exalted Jesus really looked like, how He made Himself no reputation. And then God is the one that exalted Him because of His example to us and the perfection that He did it in. And I want to talk today about the next few verses there, verses 12 through 18. And we're going to talk about light. Light, as we were... One of the hotels we were in over the week was brand new. And I found that hotels are finally getting to the point where they're actually the leaders in the design technology now. So you end up going to some of these newer hotels, and even the less expensive ones, you're seeing some pretty neat engineering going on. And me being in the trades, and I've noticed things, and we're trying to build stuff in our house right now. And I was looking at the way they do light now, the LEDs, and the way they put these lights behind different mirrors and different headboards, and I'm just fascinated. I love seeing it. And so it was a blessing to see all these different ways light is used to show our world to us. But light is not the norm in creation. It's not the norm in what we see here. You see, as God began to bring together His creative force, that creative order, light did not just exist. It had to be spoken into the darkness. I'm reminded of Genesis 1:2. As it says here, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Here God was, He still was there, He was in the midst of this creation, beginning of time, but yet there was still darkness on the face of the deep. But, in Genesis 1:3, had one verse over there in Genesis, God says, "Let there be light." He spoke it into existence. And it's how God's glory interacts with creation. It's why we see colors. It's why I see shapes. It's why I see movement. And it's why I look in the sky and sit back and go, "There's a God. There's a God. Look, that's His glory." It's the light that reveals who He is. And so light is an important description in our relationship with God. And Jesus in the scriptures, let's begin with Him, is called the light of the world. One day, He will be the very light of heaven for us. Those who know Jesus Christ by faith, who come to Him by faith, been born again, will one day go into this heavenly abode, and there will be no light. And I believe that light is so supernatural. It doesn't hide, it doesn't darken, it doesn't dim. It just illuminates everything from every angle perfectly. And so this light will be coming from Jesus. So He's the light of the world. But loved ones, as believers, we are called to be lights of the world. These are word pictures. In Matthew 5:16, you see Jesus calling to us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, sin and darkness should not be seen. It's evil. It's wicked. But let your light so shine on your good works. Let it illuminate. Anybody here afraid of the dark? If I turn the lights off in here, will you be anyone, kids? Mamas, grab hold of your kids. It's okay with kids screaming. Don't worry. I have no problem with kids screaming. That's part of what we do here. So don't ever feel bad about kids screaming. We all have a lot of grace here. But anybody afraid of the dark? Okay. Robbie's going to do a little. I got a couple illustrations today. Hit those lights, Robbie. All right, I'm going to keep everything on. This is, without that light, without anything here, just picture utter darkness. Utter darkness. This is what the world, our life that we are born into. This is what God calls us to be. And if you imagine each square on this ceiling, there's your brother, there's your kid, there's your sister in Toledo over there. Each one of these representing a person. As a believer, I'm letting my light shine on these people. There's that cashier over at Cracker Barrel that gave you a big hassle. You didn't leave her a tip last week. Go back and give her $5, will you please? She needs to know the love of Jesus. And this light is pretty bright. But the problem is what I find in our lives is we often dim out. We don't shine too bright. We may come to a little excitement in Jesus, but sometimes our light actually goes off. Why don't you hit those lights, Robbie? And I hope that helps you to see we are called to be the light of the world as Jesus is the light of the world. And so as we begin to be not being influenced by the world, but influencing the world, something begins to happen. People take notice. People look and say, why are you so bright? Why are you so happy? Your life is, honestly, it's quite pathetic. You are just in a train wreck of a life right now. You're divorced. You have no money. You are in a bad state. Why are you so happy? Because see, the joy that is in you, as Philippians is all about, Christian joy, is not about your circumstances. It is because Jesus Christ is your light and you bring that light forth to others. Anyone can say amen to that? Amen. And so as we open up the second chapter of Philippians, and I'm going to title this message, Let Your Love Light Shine. Let's go to God and ask Him to open our hearts. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You give us the hope that are from the very words of Your Holy Spirit interacting with men to give us Your actual character. You have revealed to us who You want us to be. You revealed us through Jesus, our example, and You revealed to us as much as You can possibly do in our human realm who You are. And I look forward to the rest of eternity continuing on that journey. Let that begin for everybody today, a new, fresh way of seeing You. So open our ears, open our eyes, and let our hearts receive all that You have through these verses here in Philippians. And let our love light shine through the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen? Amen. All right, so us being lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2, let's read it, verse 12. It says here, Therefore, Paul writing, my beloved, to the Philippians, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for your good, His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I found three. Amen. One more. All right. So I found three imperatives here in these scriptures that I want to share with you today, and I hope you can take them down. Those of you who take notes, you can go along. I'm going to give you all three at first, and then we'll come back, circle around, and grab them again. First, I saw here, if we want to be lights in the world, we have to live out our faith authentically. Authentically. Second, I found you have to, if you're going to be a light in the world, have your character renewed daily. Daily. And then I also saw here that if you're really going to be a light in the world to those people that represented by squares here, you're going to have to tell people about Jesus. And that's just how it is, loved ones. And Paul here is giving us that admonition through his scriptures that he's written to us. And I want to start off with number one. We're going to look at this first point. We are to live out our life authentically. Authentic is a really blessed word. It really is. It's real. The youths coming up today are sick of the fake. We are older ones. We're sick of the fake. Some of us have been fake for so many years and we're kind of just tired of it. We want authenticity. Not from only other people, but I hope in your hearts, we want it in our own way, going to others. Authentic living. It's so freeing. And salvation is supposed to be lived out practically, ethically, and visibly. It's not for us to hide away until we need to present it like an insurance card to Jesus at the pearly gates and say, here, Lord, I did pray that prayer once. Here, see, on March 9th, 1993, I said that prayer. I don't want to know the judgment on a life lived like that. Our life is not an insurance card. Our salvation is not an insurance card to get into heaven. But it is to be a continual process of growing, maturing, and learning, no matter who's watching, humanly speaking. Or we can all come here and look so wonderfully put together. I do it. You all do it. I get it. As I've learned people over the years in different congregations and fellowships, we soon, as the masks come out, find there's issues we got to deal with. And that's okay. Over the week, Freeman and I were so blessed in this ministry that we're trying to get involved with and looking forward to. Their main point with us doing things is vulnerability, appropriately. Vulnerability. We need to have more vulnerability with each other. Too many of us come in like this and have this, stay away, too close, little red line around me, don't come around. And I get that. Sometimes it takes some time. But I want to encourage vulnerability. You know how? By myself being vulnerable. I hope you all may spend some time over the months and years to come with me and find I'm a real person. Freedom's really good at that. She can be really open to people and they're drawn to that. In fact, she made a comment in the gathering we had, and I'm telling you, it was like we had 20 instant friends. Just like that. One comment she made. It's just a spirit she has and it's a gift. But I desire that for all of us to grow in vulnerability. And so when you're looking to be spiritual, it's not about who's looking, whether it be Paul or the pastor or your family, your dad, your mom. See, we don't honor God because people are watching. It's not to be our motive. We honor God because He's watching. He deserves it. He knows all things. And we want to please Jesus. In the grocery store, we don't go and steal the candy bar because the cameras are watching us. I don't want to get caught. I'm just going to leave that there and refrain from stealing. No, God watches all the time. He says, don't steal. That's not yours. In fact, Zacchaeus, if you're going to go steal, go ahead and give it back multiple times when you do that. He wants to make it right. And so we don't steal because God says it's wrong. And you know, we need the Ten Commandments to do that, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't care. So as we read about obeying here, and as Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I want to make it clear. We're not saved here because we're doing this obedience to people. He's talking about he's not obeying to Paul, but obeying to God. It's what he's been teaching them. You're doing what I'm telling you. Because I want to say that next in the verse, he says, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be careful with that verse. Working out your own salvation. Now, we have to understand that it is not you saving yourself through your works. Tell your neighbor anything. Let them know anything. Let's try that once more. Tell your neighbor anything. There you are. Added to the work of Jesus Christ is in the name of salvation. It's wrong. It's wrong. We do not add something and say we're getting saved because we're doing such and such. You don't have to belong to a certain denomination. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to eat a certain diet. None of this means salvation to you. If those are obedience to ordinances you choose to make as you grow and mature, that is your choice in honoring God. Not as in much in my presence, but much more in my absence. So it's by faith alone, in the work of Christ alone, that we are saved. That's very, very important. Amen? Okay, we got it there. But we have to do, what we do in life, is we have to live to reflect the work of God in our lives. We're like moons. All right, we're like moons. We are showing brightly in the darkness because of the sun who shines on us. And we let our light shine, not because we created it, because He first shined on us. And so working this out with fear and trembling, I'm not afraid. Am I saved? Am I not saved? I don't even know. Did I say that prayer? Did I say it right enough? Did I say it at the right time? Should I have gone to that altar, or should I have done it in the pew? It's not what it's about. The fear and trembling and the working out of your salvation has to do with living a Christian life of progress before God Almighty. You're entering into one day at a time. I want to love Him more. I want to do more for Him because of so much He's done for me, not to get better with Him. He loves you as much as you will ever be loved by anybody, anything, anywhere, right now, by Him. I mean, that little line that we always see, infinity. That's His love for you. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And so with reverence, with awe, with power, fear and trembling. What power, Bill? I didn't see power in there. Let's go to verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God's power in you. It's that ultraviolet power from the sun hitting that rock of the moon and reflecting back that energy in those waves. It's God doing this. It's God's power. And that's not a human effort. It's not religious ordinances, but the King of the universe working in you. And so that begins to make a new will in me. My old will was to do selfish things for myself, to glorify myself. That's how I was born. We were all born that way. And so as He says, no, but you're going to get a new will, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. If you recognize this, if you embrace this aspect of Christianity, God working this into you, you will have a successful Christian life. You will not enter heaven by the skin of your teeth. You will not have a false conversion. You will not be backslidden. When you realize, as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, not yourself, and you die, as the scriptures say, and are resurrected again in Christ, you then can love that person as Jesus would love them, because He's loving them through you. You get that? This is revolutionary in a lot of people's understanding of walking with Jesus. It's all about me trying to do it harder and getting past this. And how do I love and pray for these people? I die. And then I allow God to do the work through me. You will not be exhausted. You will not give up. You will be a successful Christian man and woman. And so as we understand this working out, this understanding of fear and trembling, it's all about God working into us the blessings of His presence. And it becomes authentic faith. And so as we understand, we live out our faith authentically. Number two here, we begin to change. God's in us, Jesus working through us. Verses 14 and 15 have our character being renewed. It says here, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I'd like to stand up here and proclaim Christians have a demonstrative life, a demonstrative character, unique and distinct away from the world. The problem is, how many times have we heard it? I know of unbelievers that are more loving than you Christians. Really, we don't have anything distinct and unique unless we see what God is saying here through Paul, that we have to choose daily to be blameless and harmless by not complaining and disputing. See, if you came to Christ and were born again and all of a sudden you were a good person, He wouldn't have written this. But see, when you get born again, when you get saved, you still have this thing called the flesh. and you still have habits, and you still have attitudes, and you still have ways of acting that are not godlike. Can we embrace those in a way that we take them and dump them off at the cross, like he's saying? Don't do this, is what he's saying, because you do it. Do all these things without complaining, because you complain a lot. Do this without disputing, because you guys keep arguing. That's what's going on here in the Philippians church, as we will get forward in a few weeks. So he's saying, all your bad habits, all your sinful actions, all your perverted thinking needs to be chosen to be repented of. And don't forget these Philippians, look up at verse 12 again. They've always obeyed. And he's still giving them this rebuke. He's still giving them this admonition. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Stop grumbling. Stop arguing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God. So the difference between real Christians and the rest of humanity is what I see. Is we acknowledge our sin. We become authentic in our character. And we start repenting of those ways. Giving it to God. Calling it sin. And that's what makes our attitudes unique. That's what makes our morality unique. That's what makes our behavior unique. I'm changing. And I hope you see me different in 6 months than I was back then in January. Because Jesus Christ is working in me a new life. But how do I know what this thing that God wants me to do is? How do I know? Maybe it's just kind of what they call relative moralism. Maybe it's just, you know, what I think is right, what I think is wrong, I'll just figure this out. We need what's called in the construction industry called a benchmark. Anybody familiar with a benchmark? All right, I'm going to show you what a benchmark. Robbie, hit those lights again. I'm going to show you a benchmark. This is a benchmark. A benchmark, once that settles in, that is the measuring line that the rest of this building is measured to. And no matter where I go with it, this line can be measured top and bottom, the ceiling to the floor, and I can figure out exactly where I need to be, whether I'm an electrician, whether I'm a plumber, whether I'm a carpenter, an HVAC guy, it does not matter. That line measured at the beginning of the project will tell me where to go from then on. Go ahead, Robbie. Thank you. That's a benchmark. Who's our benchmark? Jesus Christ is our benchmark. And he says there in verse 12, if you notice, it says, therefore. What's therefore? My benchmark is from 5 to 11. Here's Jesus, loved ones. Here's him. He's the one that is going to tell you how to be. And when you're off, you're going to measure it to that line. And you're going to figure out how to get right. How are you going to get right? You're going to come to me. You see, Jesus doesn't move. He doesn't waver. He shows where we need to be. And when I get on the same page as him, as it says there in verse 15, I become blameless and harmless. And now I become a brighter light. Now I become a light that brings people to that benchmark. Not to me. I don't want to go crying out, Jesus, Jesus, and let people come follow me. As a pastor, sometimes you have to deal with that. Too many people look at you. Pastor, what should I do? Pastor, how should I handle this? Pastor, look at this in my life. What should I do about this? Some of the most, I would say most, advice I can give to most people in that situation is, go pray about it. Go find Jesus and ask him. You see, I can't tell you everything to do. New Christians, we help them along. I absolutely believe that. But people who have been walking with Jesus, asking these questions, usually get the go pray about it answer. And I'll be praying with you. And I'll be with you in that situation. If I see something wrong, we can correct it. So as he's sitting here telling me the benchmark is him and our light shining to that benchmark, he says here in 16, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul's getting excited because these Philippians are learning to be better Christians. The word of life is good news. It's the gospel. Holding fast. It's this understanding of shining the light, giving someone a cold drink, giving the offering of the good news. That's what it's all about. You know, I have somebody come into my house and they're famished. And maybe they drove a while, it's a dusty road. We have some nice lemonade sitting on the counter. Would you like a glass of lemonade? No. I get perturbed. Why not? You're obviously thirsty. You got cotton mouth. Are you sure you wouldn't like a nice ice cold glass of lemonade? No. Well, maybe I could pour the glass for you and offer it to you, and all of a sudden they have it in their hand. Do you see, loved ones? Sometimes we get told no when we offer the good news of Jesus Christ to a desperate soul. They don't realize what it is they need, yet the cotton mouth of their spirits are really loud to us. And so we give them a little bit at a time, fix the glass for them, pour the ice for them, and hand it to them in a loving way. And I hope that they say, yes, I want what you have. And really, this isn't an option for believers. What we understand here, as Paul's telling us in verse 17, yes, as if I, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's going back to the time that he shared the gospel with them. I have given you guys everything I could in the gospel. And Christians, your third point here is, you're to share the gospel with all people that come across your path. Anybody you can, anybody that you have the option, you share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do to grow us as light bearers in this dark world. It's not for you to have salvation as something I could take home, wrap up in a gift for later on I could look at. I take the gift wrapping off of that blessing of salvation and I open it up and I share with the world. And Paul knew he was the example for these people. And at the end of it, in verse 18, he says, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice of me. Do what I did for you. Go and tell those people coming through those roads through you in Philippi the same news I told you. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm being poured out as a sacrifice. You all do the same. You know, it really gets to be a blessing when you share your faith and it costs you something. It costs you your job. It costs you family members. Because all you did was take a stand and I can't do this anymore. I can't go to that place anymore. It costs you some friends. And that's when it begins to hurt. You know, when it's that hard, I was remembering of a story back in Acts chapter 7 of a man named Stephen. This was a man who understood the eternal perspective of the gospel in the temporal world that he was living in. As he stood up for the gospel, you don't have to go there, it's in Acts chapter 7, it cost him his life. It cost him his life, but catch this. Acts chapter 7, 56. As Stephen is getting stoned, Paul standing there holding the robes of the men, right? We get the picture. I hope some of you remember. If not, go back and read that story. Stephen looks up into heavens, and he says there in verse 7, or 56 of chapter 7, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Some of you might glance that over and be, yeah, that's an interesting vision. But I want you to notice something. The Son of Man is not sitting at the right hand of God. He's standing. You stand up for Jesus Christ, and he'll stand up for you. That's just the truth, loved ones. And it's time we get out of ourselves. We got, I don't know how many days and laps around this sun we got before God comes back and stands his feet through Jesus on the Mount of Olives. But I don't know how many people need to hear that gospel today and the next coming weeks. I hope to encourage you all that the world is falling away fast. Nothing else matters anymore to people. I don't care what you have to say. This is what I think is right. Eventually they find out it doesn't fulfill them. As in an Old Testament verse, we talked about it today, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. We're just like in the days of Noah. And this is sobering to me. I'm just being kind of overtaken by this because, loved ones, time has an end and it's coming fast. Souls hang in the balance and you can make a difference. You. No matter your age, no matter your occupation, no matter your social status, you can make a difference. I hope these points here that Paul was showing to us really bless you. One, live authentically. Two, renew your character through Jesus. And three, tell others about Jesus. Love you guys. You are loved. You all have a wonderful week in the Lord. may you find someone to share the gospel with this week. If there's anyone who needs prayer, if anyone has any questions, anyone needs encouragement, please come to me or Freedom this evening. We'd love to see you guys this evening and for prayer. You guys have a wonderful week in the Lord. God bless you all.